Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a real pleasure to see you, and thanks very much for being here this afternoon. And I have the pleasure of speaking to you about the Lord Jesus from the Bible, the Word of God. So if it's your first time ever here at Albert Hall, then a special welcome to you. It's lovely to see you, and it's always a joy to speak about him. My name's Ian, for those that don't know me, and I come to the church here. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we have been able to sing about you already today. Father, we thank you that you give your people strength when they cannot go on, and that you are their hope. Father, we thank you that you are the true and living God. You are the only God worthy of our worship. And it's been our joy today already to think about your Son, the Lord Jesus, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, and where he is now, seated at your right hand. Lord, it's our great desire that if there's anybody here today who hasn't yet trusted the Lord Jesus in a personal way and become a real Christian, we pray that today they might realize that they are a sinner and that they have the need of a personal Savior, and that you, the God of love, have provided just one Savior for all sinners for all time. And Father, we pray that you would do the work that we can't do, of touching hearts, of opening minds, and of saving souls today. Lord, we pray that there would be a response to the message that is preached today in our hearts. And Father, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, who alone can do this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you this afternoon about two concepts. That's failure and forgiveness. Failure and forgiveness. Going to look at two characters, a failure and a forgiver. A failure and a forgiver. We're going to be looking at the relationship between two individuals, between Peter, a man called Peter, who was a follower of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ himself. Now, Peter is the failure, and the Lord Jesus is the forgiver. But as we look at the relationship between these two, I want to start this afternoon by asking you a personal question today. And that is, as we look at the relationship between Peter and the Lord Jesus, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus? And do you have one? There will be people here today who will say, Ian, listen, I trusted the Lord Jesus at this stage of my life, at that stage of my life, and he came to be absolutely real to me, and he's everything to me, and I can't imagine living without him. And I know that applies to quite a number here today, because I know them to be Christians and they're part of the church here. But it might be that you would say, listen, Ian, I'm here, I'm at Renfrew Albert Hall this morning, but, you know, he doesn't mean anything to me personally yet. I haven't actually got a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. Or maybe there might be somebody here today who would say, well, Ian, you know, at one time I would have spoken about the Lord Jesus in those sorts of terms. I would have said that he was my Savior, but today I'm just not quite so sure. So it's good for us to think about our relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. Now, there's only one category of people in this room. There's only one category of people in this room, and that is failures. We're all failures. One level or another, in one way or another. I'm sure everybody in this room has areas of their life in which they succeed, whether it's sport or DIY or some sort of subject at school. We've all got successes, but all of us are failures in the sight of God. We'll touch on that in a moment. But there are some people here today, and by the grace of God, I count myself one of them. There are some people here today who are forgiven failures. So we're all failures here today, but some, and that's those who've trusted in Jesus Christ in a personal way and become real Christians, they are forgiven failures, still failures, but forgiven. So who's Peter then? Well, I'd like to start by turning to Mark chapter 1, please. Mark and chapter 1. And we're going to meet the Lord Jesus and Peter. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Let me just read that again. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, and the he in that sentence is Jesus Christ, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, Simon would go on to have his name adapted by the Lord Jesus, changed by the Lord Jesus, to be Simon Peter. Simon Peter. So we're dealing here with Peter. He's called Simon at this stage of his life, but this is the man that we're studying today, the man called Peter. An ordinary man with an ordinary life. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, day in and day out. His life would have been quite predictable. Gets up in the morning, goes down to the boat, gets the nets ready with his co-fishermen, co-owners of the boat, go out into the Sea of Galilee, probably to the same fishing grounds they'd always gone to, and start to fish. Fishing is an unpredictable sort of thing. I grew up fishing. I've done a lot of fishing. Haven't done a lot of catching, but I've done a lot of fishing. And I know that it's unpredictable. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth in that sense. But he, as a fisherman, day in and day out, would have known what was ahead of him, apart from how good the catch was going to be. But his life was about to be radically changed. Radically changed. What was going to change this ordinary fisherman's life? It was going to be meeting Jesus. Now, can I ask you, have you met him? Have you met the Lord Jesus? Because if you do, if you really do, you'll never, ever be the same again. Never be the same again if you really meet Jesus. And it's my prayer, and it's the prayer of all the Christians that come here, that if you never have met him, you'll meet him today. So, the first thing I want you to learn about Peter is that he was a fisherman. That's the first thing. But the fisherman became a follower. Let's read the next verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, in the scriptures, when we read about the life of the Lord Jesus, we're not necessarily told everything he said. We're given certain level of information about the conversation that took place. I'm sure more was said here, but what we read about is simply a sentence that is so brief. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Yes, you've been fishing for the different types of fish available in the Sea of Galilee, but from now on, your life will be involved in seeking to influence men and fish for men, catch men for God. We'll touch upon that in a little bit later on. "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." So, have you met Jesus? And are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Another word for follower is disciple. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Every Christian in Albert Hall and every Christian here today is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And we're walking a narrow road that he's called us to, and sometimes it's very hard. And sometimes we follow a little bit further away from him than would be best. And sometimes we lose our way, but always we are following the Lord Jesus. So, this fisherman became a follower. We tend to identify one another by our jobs. Or by where we come from. When you meet somebody new for the first time, you often ask them, where'd you come from? Where'd you stay? And then what do you do? What do you do for a living? That's one of the things that we identify one another by. But here in this church and in every Bible-believing church in the world, the most important thing about every man and woman in this church is that they're a follower of the Lord Jesus. There are people here who are teachers. There are people here who are retired. There are people here who are students. There are people here who have all sorts of different types of interesting jobs and so on. But that's not the primary thing about them. It's an important thing. It's not the primary thing about them. The primary thing about them is that they're a follower of the Lord Jesus. And if you never have become a follower of the Lord Jesus, but if that was to change today, then from this day on, the most important thing about you wouldn't be whether you're an accountant or a teacher or a plumber or a bricklayer or whatever it is that you happen to do for a living. That's an important thing, but the most important thing would go on to be, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. So he's a fisherman who became a follower, and his life was going to radically change. His life was going to radically change from a relatively predictable life as a fisherman. He would go on to do incredible things and see incredible things and hear incredible teaching from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter actually is the disciple of the Lord that we know the most about. We get the most information about Peter over and above all the other disciples. We get an insight into his life, into his personality, and also we've got two letters written by him later on in our New Testament. So we've got a lot of information about Peter. Luke tells us about the miraculous catch of fish when he was called. Matthew tells us about the time that Peter walked on water following the Lord Jesus, led by the Lord Jesus. And Mark's gospel that we've just read from, it's very likely that his whole account of the gospel was based on conversations with Peter, telling him about what happened when he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. But he's no less central in John's gospel, and we're going to turn there in a few moments. What was Peter like? Well, a lot of believers like Peter because he's a good example in many ways, but also reminds us of what it is to fail, what it is to fail. Now, I, like you, have two ears and one mouth. Two ears and one mouth. But I use my mouth an awful lot more than I use my ears. And anybody here that knows me will be able to testify to that fact. So I use my mouth an awful lot more than I use my ears. Now, my mum used to say to me, Ian, try and use them in proportion. And I'm trying to learn that lesson, but 34 years in, I'm not sure how well I'm doing. But hopefully I'll have a bit more time to catch up. Peter was like that. Peter often suffered with foot-in-mouth disease. He was a man who spoke first and thought later. And he often overcommitted himself and often made public mistakes. So he was a fisherman who became a follower, but ultimately he became a failure. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's read some verses from there. John chapter 13. And there's a conversation between Simon and the Lord, Simon Peter and the Lord. Simon Peter said to him, this is verse 36 of John 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You see, I understand Peter's confusion. The invitation, the opening invitation from Jesus Christ by the shores of the Sea of Galilee was this: follow me, Peter. From now on, your whole life is dedicated to following me. And now he comes to a place where the Lord Jesus says, this far and no further, Peter. This far and no further, the next thing that I must do alone. What was this that lay ahead of him? Well, Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? And we understand the question. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Imagine Peter's heart. Imagine how he must have felt that his friend, that his savior, that his Messiah, the one he was following, was questioning his loyalty. Imagine your very best friend here on earth, your very best friend you can think of, if they were to question your loyalty to them and predict that you're going to let them down so badly. Imagine how hurt Peter must have been. He was a failure. Let's go on to read about his failing. We'll read on to John 18. John 18. John 18, and reading from verse 15. Now here the Lord Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's on the way to the cross where he will die. We'll say a bit more about that in a moment. The Lord Jesus is on the way to the cross where he would die. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not. I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 25, Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "For the second time, I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, the third time, and at once a rooster crowed. You imagine being Peter? Because of social pressure and because of a feeling of self-preservation, you have denied the very one who is your savior, the one who is your master, the one that you've given your life to follow. You deny even knowing him three times publicly. Other gospels tell us that the third time he did it with swearing. He used bad language as he denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. And then he hears that rooster crowing three times for his three denials. And he remembers the words of his Savior the Lord when he said, "You will deny me three times." And imagine his heart. He was a fisherman, an ordinary fisherman, who'd become a follower of the Lord Jesus. And now he was a failure publicly, mortifyingly, embarrassingly failing the Lord. So is that the end of the story for Peter? Is that the end of the story for him? You see, what would then go on to happen are the two most important events in human history: the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to Peter back in John 13, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now. I've asked you to be a follower of mine, and you've begun. You've followed me. But up till now, Peter, because the very next thing I'm going to go and do, I must do alone." What was it? It was when he died on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was doing something that he alone could do. Let me make this very clear. When the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was dying on the cross of Calvary, just outside Jerusalem, he was dying to pay the price for all of your sin and mine. So all of our wrongdoing, all the worst things you've ever done, said, or thought were placed upon Jesus Christ that day, and he bore the anger of God against sin in your place and in mine, dying the death that we deserve to die because of all of our wrongdoing. And he did that because he loves us. Let me make this very clear. Whoever you are today, whatever your background, whatever you bring into this room this afternoon, whatever your life has been up till now, God loves you. God really loves you. I'm not talking generally, I'm talking personally. I don't know some of you, but God knows you and loves you. He knows all the worst things about you. He knows things about you that you don't even really know yourself. And not only does he know all the times you've done and said and thought wrong things, he knows every time you've had the opportunity to do good things and haven't done them. And he knows everything, warts and all, this great big list about what Ian Jameson has done in his life and said and thought that he'd be ashamed for others to know about. And knowing all of that about me and about you, he loved you enough to send his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, a humiliating, shameful, painful, excruciating death, that you might be forgiven of all of your sin. Totally and utterly wiped clean. Forgiven. That's not the end of the story for the Lord Jesus either, because 3 days after he was crucified, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. He conquered death. He couldn't be held by death. He is the Son of the true and living God, and he rose from the dead, just as he promised many times in the Gospels. He said, "They're going to kill me, but 3 days later I'll rise," and he did just that, and God raised him by his own power. Isn't that incredible? And that means that the Lord Jesus in 2026 is still alive. He's still alive. That's an incredible thing. That's not the end of the story for Peter. He failed so badly. But let me just read some verses from the end of John's Gospel, from John chapter 21. And these events take place after the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. After the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee again. And I just imagine that the Lord Jesus is standing exactly where he stood when he called Peter. May not have been, but it's the same sort of setting. He's right by the Sea of Galilee. And they're out fishing, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ on the beach. And the Lord Jesus is made a fire, a charcoal fire. He's making breakfast for them, cooking fish on the fire, the one who had been killed days earlier and had risen from the dead. There he is on the beach, and he's prepared breakfast for his disciples. Quite amazing for Peter, because Peter would be absolutely filled with the knowledge that just days before, he had three times denied the Lord Jesus. And he knew that the Lord knew all about it, because the Lord knows everything. Remember, the Lord knows everything about you. In fact, he would have smelt the charcoal fire, and it would have taken him right back to the charcoal fire that he stood around in the courtyard warming his hands, and the smell of it would maybe take him back in memory to his denial of the Lord Jesus. And here the Lord Jesus is again, exactly where he called him, standing by a charcoal fire, and he would have been filled with the guilt of failure. How does the Lord deal with him? Well, we can't read everything, but let's read from verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There's a lot more we could say about this, but all I really want to observe with you this afternoon is that there were three denials, remember, back in the courtyard. And then 3 days later, on his third appearance, he asked three questions. Do you love me? You see, he was still a fisherman and still a follower and still a failure, but the Lord forgave him. The Lord forgave him. Totally forgiven. The Lord Jesus didn't ask him to get forgiven again. The Lord Jesus didn't say to him, "Your problem, Peter, is you're not a real Christian and you weren't when you denied me. The problem is, do you love me?" That's the question. Do you love me? There's a Christian writer called Warren Wiersbe, and he has a little saying that just simply says this: failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. And for people who are Christians here this morning, all of us will have failed the Lord even in the past week in one way or another. But remember that failure isn't final for the Lord. He still had a work for Peter to do. So we're all failures. But the events of those intervening days, of the cross of Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and his resurrection from the grave, mean that you can be completely forgiven. I don't know what you may have done in your life. I don't know the thoughts that you've thought in your head that you'd be ashamed of. I don't know all the details of your life. I know some of the details of mine. I probably only know the tip of the iceberg when it comes to my mistakes. But knowing even the tip of the iceberg that I do know, it astounds me that God would be willing to forgive me. That God's willing to forgive me, he's willing to forgive you. And the invitation is for everyone, for everyone. Jesus offers hope, not the hope the world offers of health or money or achievements, but forgiveness forever of all of your sin. He offers himself. Let me just finish with a verse from earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me." See, that was the invitation that Peter first was given by the Lord by the seaside. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I wonder this afternoon if you'd be willing to admit that you are a failure like the rest of us. And I wonder then if you'd be willing to recognize that God is able to forgive you, and that he's done it in one way, and that is through his son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for you and rose again. And that invitation still stands today. You can, whoever you are today, be forgiven. How do you do it? How do you get forgiven? Well, you come to the Lord Jesus in faith, and you accept him as Lord and Savior. You trust in him, and it's done through prayer. It's done through a simple prayer. And any of the Christians here, I could PJ could, William could, any of the Christians here could help you to pray that simple prayer of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior. And the moment you do, you are forgiven of all of your sin, you become a real Christian, certain of heaven, and your life will never be the same again. So can I just plead with you from my heart to yours that if you never have done that, and you never have become a real Christian, and you never have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, that today you'll do that. You'll speak to somebody here today and say, I need to do that. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be forgiven of all of my sin. And you can be before you leave here today. So let's pray together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together to hear from your word. Lord, we realize that there's many people all over the world who can't do this because of fear of persecution. But Father, we thank you that here we are with the freedom to speak about the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. We thank you that he rose again from the dead. We thank you that we can be forgiven of all of our failures. And we pray earnestly today that if there's anybody here who's never become a real Christian, who doesn't have a personal relationship with your son, the Lord Jesus, that today they would take that simple but profound step of accepting him as their Lord and Savior. We ask for a parting blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.